We'll get started. Remember, what was it called, the movie? Castaway. That's right.
Oi, make fire.
All right. Lord, help us, please. And bless our time tonight in the word here. We pray you bless our fellowship. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so before we get started, I was just thinking about this. So you and I own maybe, I don't know, two Bibles, in some cases 12, 15, a lot of Bibles, right? And most people have them, and they know that the Bible is important. And then they read some of it, and it's like, what in the world is that all about? And I think, like, it's important to have a foundation of some very simple principles when you embark on your study of the Word. Now, for those who've been believers for a while and have been studying the Word of God, just bear with me for a little bit, but I want to just do a very simple 5-minute explanation of what we have here. The Bible is 66 books. And those 66 books were compiled over a quite a long period of time, 1,500 years. There are over 40 different authors. And it was written in, I believe, 3 different languages on 3 different continents. Now, why is that important? Most religious books and writings are compiled by 1 or 2 people, and there's no cross accountability in the authorship. The Bible is loaded with cross accountability and cross referencing between the various writers. So when you have a book, I'll give you an example, and this isn't I'm not attacking anybody tonight, but you take, for example, the Book of Mormon. There was only one person present when the thing was compiled. He had somebody with him who claimed to be interpreting it as he looked into some kind of a hat. The guy's name, I think, was Oliver or Oscar or something. And Joseph Smith proceeded to pen the writings of the Book of Mormon. So if I have a book that's explaining the origins of life, the purpose of life, the future of my life, right? Would I want a one-author book that even the Smithsonian has said, none of the tribes, none of the rivers, none of the mountains are historically provable? Or do I want a book to make decisions by and to guide me, to guide my path, right? That was written over a 1,400-year period, 1,500 years, by 40 different authors in 3 different continents and 3 different languages, all of them from various backgrounds. You have the child of royalty writes the first 5 books of the Bible, right? And then you have different people. So you have a guy who would test the food for a king in case it was poison. He wrote. You got a kid who was a shepherd writing music. He became a king. He wrote a substantial portion. His son, who was kind of a troublemaker, smart guy, but kind of a troublemaker, wrote some of those books. And you have various authors throughout the New Testament who prophesy and predict very specific things. Some of it comes to pass, and the other Old Testament authors annotate it and document it. And some, they're waiting, and much of it related to Christ. So then the New Testament begins, right? Jesus is born, and there are many authors involved with the New Testament. Primarily, there are 4 guys who compile the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all take a kind of a different perspective and write with a different purpose. Matthew writes the Gospels with the purpose of explaining to the Jewish people why he believed that Jesus Christ was the true Messiah and King. Mark writes his book to the Roman Empire to explain to them the miracles and the power of God, because that was important to Romans, the Roman Empire and Roman people. Luke is a very prolific writer. He wrote more words than anybody in the New Testament, even more than Paul. Luke wrote his Gospels to a friend of his named Theophilus. And that writing was a description of Jesus Christ's humanity. Luke was a physician. He writes about his humanity. Matthew documented everything. He was a very meticulous person because he was a tax collector. He knew record keeping, you know. Mark was somebody who recovered from a great backslide, somebody who really, as Jason was describing this week, really came out of the darkness and became very useful. And he wrote to talk about how Jesus Christ was a servant and serve people. And then John, who calls himself the beloved apostle, beloved disciple, John writes a gospel narrative to explain to the entire world how Christ came to save. So Matthew, the kingship, Mark, the servant, Luke, the man, John, God the Son. And they take these four perspectives, and they're written, and they all say something a little bit different, and they put a different perspective on each of the stories so that you need four Gospels to tell the story, and you get a full picture from the four Gospels. Then Luke writes a historical narrative of what happened to the disciples after Christ ascended. That's called the book of Acts. And he tells a very, very prolifically tells a story of what God did amongst this new church, how it moved around and did things, how different people groups got involved. And then after that, you see the Apostle Paul begin to write. And he writes the book of Romans. And Paul basically writes the finest explanation of salvation ever written. No one can improve on it. It's the book of Romans. We spent a lot of time there because it's an anchor book in the New Testament. Then Paul has to correct some issues with different churches. So he writes a book to the Corinthian church to correct bad behavior, follows it up with a congratulations, you corrected yourself, 2 Corinthians. And then he writes to the Galatians about the problem they were having with Judaizers. The Ephesian church was doing very well. They were a very giving church. Paul explains position to them, the principle of position, and being in Christ in the book of Ephesians. Then he writes to the Philippian church and talks about service and loving one another there. And, you know, it's amazing. Then the Colossian church, the book of Colossians, and that spends a little bit of time on warfare and some other very important things. But each one of the books has a different purpose, a Christological purpose, if you would. And you go through the Bible. So you have the first five books of the Bible are the Pentateuch, written by Moses. Then you have the rest of that New Testament, the Old Testament, excuse me, and those are written by a bunch of different authors, and there's prophecy and history and everything else. Then the New Testament has history, a little bit of prophecy, has the story of the church in the book of Acts, has a bunch of instruction books that Paul wrote, James wrote, Peter wrote, all instruction, Jude wrote, and then you have the book of Revelation at the very end, which is the consummation of these events, and it's all about Jesus Christ. And I've said this to you before, and I'm just going to repeat it. The Old Testament is his preparation. The New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament are his actualization when he came. The book of Acts is his propagation. Then the epistles is his explanation. And then the book of Revelations is the consummation. And it's all about Christ. He's that one theme throughout the whole Bible. He's talked about in the book of Genesis as being the seed of woman that'll crush the serpent's head. He's talked about the scene in the water coming out of the rock in the book of Exodus. And you go right through the Bible, and you can see him in every single book. So this is why we read the Bible, to get to know Christ. And we do that with a great respect towards the Word, because John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now that word is logos. And logos means the explanation or the manifested reality of something. Logos. Jesus was the manifested reality of who God is. Somebody understand that? And it's called the Word. So somebody says, "Well, I'm just going to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to read my Bible." Well, you're a knucklehead. This is the logos. This is the explanation. This is how I get to know Christ. So I can't separate, "Well, I'm just going to walk with God over here all by myself," from what the Word of God says. And I can't do it alone, because God has always called people in a community. He never calls people to walk all by themselves. He always calls the people of God into the community and encourages them to be part of community. So in the community, we have teaching. In the community, we have the realization of the truth we're learning from the Bible. So how would I ever know love without another person in my life? Can you experience love by yourself? No. Quick answer, no. Can you experience serving and service if there's nobody else involved in your life? Quick answer, no. Can you be edified and edify anybody if you're sitting all by yourself? No. The truths in this book cannot be experienced outside of the community of God. Does that make sense? How many understand that? So, Jesus says this. He says, "Father, with the love I loved you with," and then he goes on to say, wait a minute, he loved the Father. Huh. God, and everyone knows this little, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard the verse, "God is love," right? How many have ever heard that verse? God is love. Well, how could God be love for all eternity if he was completely alone? Answer, the Trinity. He's triune. And the three members of the Trinity experienced this love between one another, even though they were perfectly united in one. I can't explain it to you any more than just saying that's what the Bible says it is. So there is the love of God is perfected in us. It was perfected in heaven and eternity past in God's, in the reality of the triune experience. And so you have this amazing love in a community. God examples this for us. You have humility before anyone was ever created. How? Because Christ submitted to the Father's plan. Isn't that kind of interesting? So you have God humble. That's why Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden," right? "Learn of me." And then he says what? "I am what? Meek and lowly of heart." How do we know Jesus was meek? Because he submitted to the Father's plan. His humility was best expressed in the fact that God, who in eternity past, it says in the book of Acts, in the predeterminate council, had laid out this plan for redemption. The Son would execute that plan on the earth, and the Holy Spirit would then come and reveal it to mankind. So it says in the book of John that the Spirit of God would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How would he do that? By expressing and explaining the plan of God through the scriptures even, where it says he would bring back to remembrance the things that I've spoken. So Jesus says to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to bring back to remembrance everything I've said to you. That's how they were able to record what he said. The Spirit of God gave it back to him flawlessly. So the Holy Spirit's function is to teach the church right now. He gives gifts to different people, and those people are instructors, those people are servants, those people help, all kinds of gifts for the body of Christ. So this book is absolutely incredible. Somebody said to me, how do I know it's the right book? I don't want to get into a discussion too much about versions, but I'll say a few words, and then I'll go to what I was going to teach tonight. We have now, throughout the world, 24,000 manuscript pieces. Think of this number for a minute. 24,000 manuscripts. Now, what's a manuscript piece? It's a portion of a copy of one of the original writings. Now, all the autographs are gone. We don't know. The autographs are, that was the original letter Paul wrote to the First Corinthians, right? We call that the autograph, right? Manuscripts are the copies that were made from those letters. As soon as those letters were delivered, they were copied. We have 24,000 different manuscripts from various parts of the Bible. You heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. We even have copies of portions of Isaiah and other parts of the Bible that are quoted in antiquity. We have more evidence that this is accurate than many classic novels that don't have as many copies made. The Iliad by Homer, probably being one of the oldest books, has very few copies there, maybe 60. We have 24,000 pieces of manuscript. And when those manuscripts are compared to our modern-day versions, we find tremendous accuracy. One scholar said at least 99% accuracy in our modern-day versions. That's pretty amazing. Now, this is a translation of the copies. So when some pastor gets up and says, this is the inspired word of God, I know what he's saying, right? But what he's got is a translation of the copies of the inspired word of God. Now, they are darn accurate. Most of the versions that we have are our King James, our New King James, our Revised Standard, even a portion of, even the NIV is decent. The RSV, excellent. The NASB, fantastic. They're all amazing with very little variation, very little problem reading them because most of them are exact translations from those copies into the modern languages. Kavish? So, that being said, some of the translations are admittedly, they're not what you'd call exact equivalent. They're what you would call, I can't remember the exact word for it. Yeah, they're partially commentaries on the copies. The NIV, if you read the preface in the NIV, they said that they tried to determine what the authors meant to say. I don't need you to tell me what they meant to say. Tell me what they said. We will interpret going to the original language, comparing to other scriptures, and we'll decide what the author said. But as far as you trying to figure out what you meant to say, you're going to have a bias. Don't call it a translation. The NIV shouldn't be called a translation. The NIV should be called a commentary. Because it's not, because they took words and they commented on and expanded on, and their intent was to say what the author meant to say. Well, we have so many copies of this stuff. You know, we have full copies of these, many of these New Testament books. You don't need to say what he meant to say. Just translate it exactly into the language. Do the best you can. There's going to be some variation. We understand that, right? So tons and tons and tons of controversy with some of these versions. When in reality, why are we fighting over versions? Let's go back to the original languages and read and do just study. And if you study, you can avoid all that stuff because you can go. There's all kinds of keyed study materials. You can look at original languages very easily. Any one of you could buy a $20, I don't even know if they're $20 anymore. They're probably 12. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And look up any word in the Bible and see what it meant in the original language. Then you get some really good Greek scholars like Wiest and some others that'll help you with phrases, you know. So this is what we have. This is our Bible. So somebody embarking on the study of the Bible needs to know what he's looking at. He's looking at a very fine book, a collection of books. This is actually a library. It's not a book. When someone says, this book, well, wait a minute, it's these books, right? There's 66 books in here. This is this is God's library. I'm carrying around a library. Imagine that. Now you can do it, you know, several libraries here, right? And by the way, there are some really great apps that you can use. I don't like to use them on my smartphone because they're so small. But I use the Blue Letter Bible. I don't have any problem with the other ones. I got used to that one, and now I'm stuck using my Blue Letter Bible. But on the tablet, it's really nice to use because you can click on a verse. It'll give you the interlinear. There's commentaries associated with the book. It's a fantastic little app. $11, you can get a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Or you can just download a free app, and you probably get just as much information from the free app. So, okay, does anybody have a question or anything we talked about or want to make a comment about any of that? Yeah. Hey, welcome there, Pete. Glad you could be with us tonight. Here, you can come to hear the word and leave with lung cancer. There you go. You can sit there, but you have to wear her hat. Anybody got a comment or question about this so far? Yeah. Yeah. Where is that? Christianbook.com, and it'll give you what the exact equivalents and the literal word-for-word translations and the thought-for-thought translations and where they are on the spectrum. That's very good. That'd be a great tool. Hey, as long as you know what you're getting, you know, you can work with that. You know, as long as you know what Bible you're actually working with. So having a Bible study is important, but why I always thought this too. I don't want to have a Bible study with people who don't understand what the Bible is. Right? So if we want to study the Bible, have a Bible study, let's understand what the Bible is. Where it came from, what are some of the origins. Now, let me say a few more things before I go on to what I was originally going to talk about. If I ever get, I might actually get there, I don't know. So there are things in the Bible, for example, there are prophecies in the Bible. The probability of a prophecy coming to pass is so astronomically large. The number, I don't even know how you even say this, I'm trying to say. The probability of even one prophecy coming to pass is millions and millions of it not coming to pass. I wish I could say that better. I just can't. I'm not. My words are a little bit frightened. I know. Had a very mentally exhausting day today. So that being said, we have hundreds of them in this book. Think about that. Hundreds. Hundreds of Bible prophecies fulfilled. We also have medical things that the Bible described that science has just learned about. There are things, geography. There are things archaeological that have been discovered that support many, many things in the Bible. For example, there's a passage about pathways in the ocean. And there was one scientist who discovered that these pathways in the oceans are these jet streams and streams that move under currents that can that drive many animals in certain directions for them to, during different seasons of their life. Like there's a stream that the turtles travel in, and one of the cartoons even, it might have been Nemo, Finding Nemo. They talked about all these turtles get in this stream and they're kind of going where they're going. That's a fact. Those are one of the pathways in the ocean. God told Israel many, many things when they were in battle about burying their, waste to avoid diseases. The Bible talked about quarantine, which we just learned in the last few years what that means. So all that to say, the Bible's been ahead of its time. People say, well, it's this old book that isn't relevant today. And the subject matter of the Bible is fascinating, too. Think about the things that the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about friendship. The Bible talks about business. The Bible talks about money management. The Bible talks about marriage. The Bible talks about sex. The Bible talks about all kinds of things. It covers every topic from war to history to, how to carry on a conflict, to how to avoid a conflict, to what to do after the conflict, all kinds of advice. You can find just about anything you need to know right here in this library. And it's all relevant today. It's relevant today. So, does anyone have a comment or question about that? Would you like to say anything for yourself? No. Comments or questions, anybody?
One of the things that I've always appreciated about our youth ministry is it wasn't just a bunch of activities, but they actually showed us in the Bible the topics that were relevant as we were trying to figure out who we are and how to exist in the world.
Let me tell you a brief story. So we were meeting in a machine shop in a basement when you were two. And maybe 20, 25 people, maybe a few more than that. Good group. Jason and Katie were in the machine shop. Who else was here in the machine shop? Anybody else? So we're in the machine shop, down a basement. Nice room, though. It was like an office, probably the size of this circle here, maybe a little bit bigger, maybe from here to the parking lot. And it 20, 30 people sometimes, a little music, preach. Bonnie Spencer had put little mirrors all along the walls and sconces. So we got to a point where we were outgrowing the thing. So we decided we were going to move, and we found an auditorium in Seneca Falls on Park Street, the building before here. Seated 250 people at a stage. How many were there? Okay. So the last service we had, I had studied the night before. I said, I'm going to speak about God moving. And then at the end of the service, we're going to just take all the chairs and furniture and move. So we're getting ready to start the service. I'm in the front, just getting ready, preparing myself. And one of the guys comes up, Chris Bagorni comes up and says, hey, pastors, we got a problem. I said, what is it? He says, we got 17 visitors out in the hallway. I said, 17 visitors? I said, number one, what are they doing in the hallway? He said, well, where are we going to put them? I said, the room at that point had already filled up. It was a big day. We had probably 35 people. It was huge. 17 more people in the hallway. So I go on and I introduce myself and I Tim, I'm Jerry. I'm the pastor. You guys can come in and make yourself at home. They introduce themselves. Hi, I'm Bill Robbins. I'm Donna Robbins. I'm Tim Warren. And then Paul Warren and his wife and all the kids come in. And so all of the Warrens and the Warrens, that was the day that we met them. They came in, and all the kids sat on the floor in the front. Do you remember this? All the kids sat on the floor in the front, and I preached them. When the service was over, we all grabbed a chair and went up and put it in the trucks and started moving. Ed was there. Ed helped us move. It was an amazing day. And that family, the Warrens, or the Robbins, shortly after that, we were at a picnic. Actually, it was at their campsite in Junius Ponds. And we're sitting around a fire like this, and I said, this is probably a month after they came. They said, so we're not here to tell you what to do, they said, but what kind of stuff do you do? I mean, I know you have a little Sunday school program. Are you doing anything? Like, what's your plan for, like, the 12, 13, 14-year-olds and up? I said, well, we haven't had any, to be honest with you. I think we had one teenager, and he was a drug addict. So, I mean, I'm just kidding. He was a drug addict. We had one older kid, maybe. And so I said, hey, I'm open ideas. And they said this. They said, we'll help you, but please don't make it about sports. Don't make it just about pizzas. Don't make it. We have enough of that already. They said, we beg you, please teach the word to the youth and help them learn how to be involved and let them be part of the adult population. Blend them into the adult population of the church. I said, okay, that's amazing. And it's a great thought. So we started to model everything. After that, we got the kids on the stage, got them involved with music. I didn't know how to play drums. We put David Warren, said, here's some drumsticks, a set of drums. Here, bang on these while we're playing. And he started learning. He got good in a hurry. It was amazing. And other people come along. And at that point, within a few months of that happening, the Cases came and the Bennetts came. And you just started to see this expansion happen. And really, I think it was the fact that we had made a determination that we weren't going to separate our youth from the rest of the church. You know, I'll guarantee you, you cannot find a church within 100 miles of this place that has a young guy handling the sound. The majority of our musicians are under 25 years old. You won't find that. Why? Because they've created these youth groups. The youth groups are over here. The church is over here. Never the twain shall meet. They don't do anything together. They don't encourage the kids to serve with the adult population of the church. So these kids grow up in the youth ministries. By the way, the Sunday schools don't teach them any doctrine. You get more doctrine. I'll just say this. You go to Mike Martin and Raquel's class at the end there. You'll get more doctrine in that class than you will in most churches in this area. You'll get more Bible teaching because these young people today, they go to church and the Sunday school programs are all about Noah's Ark and the stories, and it's very, it's fluff. It's very light and fluffy. Unless they got a good curriculum, but then the teachers go off course and don't teach the curriculums, right? So now these kids grow up and they go to high school, right? And, you know, you got a guy who's got all this $50,000 worth of equipment and lab equipment and microscopes. And he's got a little jacket on or whatever. And he's got his equipment and everything and his Bunsen burners going. And he says, evolution. And the kid's sitting there. He's got nothing to argue with. He's got no equipment to work with. You know what he's got? Flannel graph. All he can refer to is, I think there was something about Noah, flannel graph. And next thing you know, they're able to brainwash these young people because they were never taught anything. Why? Why am I saying all this? You want to save a generation? We got to teach them this. You know? I think it was Lori gave me a book. Was it you who gave me The Last Christian Generation, that book? No. No, I don't think it was a Ken Ham book. You gave that to me maybe 15 years ago, whenever you gave it to me. I read that book. It stunned me. It rocked me because it just talked about this as we are completely ill-equipping an entire generation. And now, if you think about it, okay, so, all right, let's see. Tucker, how old are you right now? All right. You're 18 years old. How many of you remember Tucker?
When he was a little wee baby in the stroller.
In the stroller. All right. Do you realize that this year he's going to vote?
Yeah.
I mean, he was a thumb-sucking, drooling, crying, whiny baby in a stroller yesterday, and all of a sudden he's going to vote. Do you realize he's working and can operate heavy equipment? And from what I understand, he's amazing at it, right? I mean, look at him. Stand up. We better pay attention to the little ones among us, because soon they're going to be that. And we can't let this happen. No, I'm just kidding. We you know, yeah. But see, what are we giving our young people now? It's just it's so fast. It happens so darn fast. It happens so fast. It's crazy. My own. It's like, what happened? We better give them something and involve them, because when they get to be that age, if we haven't done that, they're gone. We're going to lose them. We'll lose all of them, every one of them. Got to make sure that they understand, first of all, that God is worthy to be worshipped and honored. That's done by our example, right? That's the first thing. Second thing is we have to develop in them an awe of these books and a trust that anything they need in life, whenever they need to be guided, they can find it here. And not only can they go here to find out what their solutions are, they can also go here to find out what their problems are. Right? You go here, you find out you're arrogant. That's your problem. Or you go here, you find out you're, you can find out all your problems, and you can find out the solutions all in one place. One book may show you the problem, another book will show you the solution. And our young people need to know that. Thirdly, the young people need to see that the church is focused on the right things and it's worth being involved in. That's the third thing. I hope someone's writing these things down. And then the fourth thing is that the church needs them to be part of the service team to work in it and make good things happen. And that's done by missions, I think, by world missions. Most of us didn't have that as kids, so we grew up. By the time I was 16 years old, I didn't know who God was. I know where he was. At least I thought I know where he was. He was in that building over there on Main Street in Agawam, Massachusetts. And whenever I got in trouble, I tried to get in the building. Go to the building and ask him what was going on. He never heard, never answered me. That's what my understanding of what God was. Till somebody came along and God sent the answer in a person. And that person explained to me what Jesus did for me and how much he loved me and how I could learn. And then the first thing they started doing, Chris and Clark, they sat me down and they started explaining to me this. And you know what they told me? They told me this. This is a collection of books. It was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors in 3 different languages. Why do you think I repeat that all the time? Because it's one of the first things I learned as a Christian about what this was. That's the Bible. That's why we study it. This is the body of Christ. That's why we're part of it. All the learning you can do, all the knowledge you can attain, knowledge without application is frustration. So you have to have a place to walk that knowledge out in. That's done in the body of Christ. That's done in, with God's people. You can't make it alone. This is why I tell people, listen, you can do all, you can read your Bible 3 hours a day and study like crazy and know different passages. That's great. But if you're missing one of the other ingredients, which is the body of Christ, you're not going to be able to experience anything you're reading. And everything is going to be, for you, here's what you're going to say. You're going to learn these three words, and you're going to have these three words rolling off your lips all the time. Yeah, but how? Yes, but how? Yeah, but how? Or, why not me? Why not me? Why not me? That's the Lone Ranger Christian, you know? Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Why they call him the Lone Ranger? He wasn't alone. Why they call him the Lone Ranger? I guess he was the only ranger, but he wasn't alone. I guess the if it was called the Lone Ranger, that would have been a problem. But Lone Ranger, I guess, is accurate. Problem solved. All right. I have 3 minutes left to jam in a 20-minute message. I do want to address this little thought here. I want you to look at Romans chapter 5 for a second. And I think it's amazing that a guy comes, he's working in the area, right? Guy lives in Missouri, right? He's from Missouri, working in the area. He pulls in the parking lot. He says, I came to get my midweek dose. Or whatever, it was refuel, not dose. I get a dose. No, he came to get refuel. And you know what? That shows hunger. That's like a guy from across the country, right? Shows up in your parking lot and says, I need to hear the word of God. See, that tells me a lot about him. Chapter 5, Romans. Therefore, having been justified freely by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Now, I want to just say this. Many people have found in Christ. Now, those who are in Christ have peace with God, right? You're no longer an enemy. You have peace with God. But you know why they don't have the peace of God? Because they don't know what access to God means. See, we have access to the grace that belongs to us. Now imagine you had a bank and you had $100,000 in that bank. But the bank got closed by the OCC and you no longer had access to that money. Would that be horrible? Now that's not, I'm just having some fun with a friend of mine. But think about if they locked the doors and you couldn't get in. You don't have access, right? You do have access with Christ. We are spiritual millionaires, and we have access to that money. We have access to God. See, there's a lot of religions that tell people you can attain great inner peace, but they don't have access to it. So they hear it, they believe it, but they don't experience it because they don't have access to it. So you could tell me all day long, mail me my bank statement. You got $1 million in the bank. And I go to the bank and the door is locked. Guess what? I can't experience my million. You can tell me all day long and I'll believe it's mine. It's there. It's in black and white. It tells me it's mine. But if I can't get in that building, if I can't withdraw that and experience some of it, and I'll walk around all day long and say, hey, I'm a millionaire, but I'm living like rags all over me, you know, car falling apart. Slash tires, wheels wobbling, you know, the whole thing. Somebody looks at, why are you driving? Why? You told me you're a millionaire. Why are you driving? So here's what believers do. You got believers, right? They're Christians, and they say, hey, I love God. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And then something happens. They get all frustrated, want to quit, start mumbling and complaining about everything. They're the millionaire who doesn't have access to their money. They haven't learned access to God. They don't know what access even means. Or they just all by themselves. Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I received Christ when I was 16 years old. Where do you fellowship? I don't. Do you read your Bible? No. I tune in Christian radio once in a while. Well, how's that working out for you? Well, I don't have any inner peace. Although the Bible says I made peace with God, I don't have peace. Why don't you have peace? Well, the Bible tells me I have peace. I guess I have peace. Yes, I have peace. They don't sleep at night. Their digestion is shot. You know, they don't have fun. They don't know how to have fun. They don't have any fun at work. They don't have fun with their friends. They don't know how to laugh. They're not relaxed. They don't poise. Why? They don't have access. They've been told that they're more than conquerors. They can't conquer anything. They've been told they're more than conquerors. They can't conquer their finances. They're told they're more than conquerors. They can't conquer temptation. Why? Because they read about it, but they haven't experienced, they haven't accessed God. So having access to God is just that. You know what Paul is saying here is very important. We have peace with God through Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. That means you decide that you're going to access God. You're going to talk to God. You're going to pray to God. You're going to believe God. You're going to walk with God. You're going to listen to God. You're going to read God's word, and you're going to obey God, and you're going to have access to God. Pray, listen, read, think, obey, walk with God. Pray, listen, think, read, obey, walk. Pray, listen, think, read, obey, walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? I get up in the morning and say, hey, God. How you doing? I'm fine. You know, hey, God, here we are. Let's go. You read your Bible. Hey, boy, I need to be careful about that today. And you start walking with him. And you know he's there. Now, I don't talk to God all day long. I think if people do that, they may get a little distracted. It'd be hard to do that when you're on the phone with somebody. What'd you say? Never mind, I was talking to God. It could be very confusing to people around you. But walking with God is a reality. And I think a big part of that is one more thing. It's worship. It's worship. Because if I can't stop in the middle of the day and just maybe just look at the sky and think of the grandness of God or think of the power of God and his integrity, how he's a promise-keeping God. We talked about the power of God a couple weeks ago. The power of God is integrity, the power of God and his ability to communicate, how he reaches people, the power of God to transform people's lives. Wow. Thank you, God. See, that's worship. That's access to God. So don't live in frustration because you have knowledge without application. The application comes with God. Access to God. See, God just doesn't tell me, go do this, and then hands off and lets me try to do it. He's given me a spirit. The Bible says he's put a spirit in my heart. There's rivers of living water flowing there now. God has given us ability. But the frustration there would be, okay, so now you have access to your money. You go to the bank. You pull it out, some of it, and put it right in your pocket. But you don't know how to manage money. And that money's gone before you blink an eye. Most of it's gone. And you're sitting there and you plunge into depression. Why? You had access, but you didn't have ability and discipline, right? All that's important in what we learn and how we walk with God. So just a quick thought. More importantly is what I said earlier about the Bible and this amazing library that we have. Value it. Think about it. Read it, love it, dig deep in it. I said on Sunday morning, I told that story. It was a sad story. A group of elders couldn't explain the gospel through Romans Road. Are you serious? Menzel and I were horrified. I remember we looked at each other. We walked out of that because we had to evaluate the finances, and I brought him along. We sat at this table, and I asked these questions to these elders, and I got these answers, and we took a little break, and I'll never forget it. He looked at me and said, what happened here? He said, this is the church you came from. I said, I know. I said, that pastor paid attention to a couple things but didn't pay attention to this. It's bad. You don't want to be that. You want to be able to explain the gospel. You want to be able to relate what I said tonight to anybody on the planet. You need to be able to tell people why you have a Bible. You should be able to defend the fact you carry that thing around. What are you doing with that book? Well, let me tell you about this book. Let me tell you about this library that I have. Let me explain it to you. Why is it so important to me? Do you have anything that was written over a 1,500-year period by 30, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, all kinds of writers, different topics? No, you don't. That's why I have this Bible, because it's the most unique collection of books ever made, and it's inspired by God. Every single syllable of it, was inspired by God. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Kind of unique, but we pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one here. Bless our walk with you, Lord. Help us to understand this issue of access and to be bold. The Bible says that we are literally, how did I say it in my notes? That you invite us to barge in. You invite us to barge in regularly to a place that the high priest could only go once a year. Imagine that. You invite us to barge in on a regular basis, as much as we want, to a place that an Old Testament priest could only go one time a year. That's amazing. We have access. Unfettered, invited access. So we pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of that and not be like someone standing outside a bank, the door is wide open. We could have access, but we don't. We don't take access. We don't make our withdrawals. And I pray, Father, you would teach us to do that. Help us, Lord, in our fellowship. Help us to reach the lost. Give everybody here a real sense of purpose this week. Keep everybody safe and healthy. We pray for those that need jobs. You help them find them. Bless people's finances, Lord, this week. And really, Lord, most importantly, if anyone here golfs and has a slice, we pray you'd help them with that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.